We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and we've made it through the first two chapters. And what we have found in this book so far is this: immense blessings in Jesus Christ, an immense and a deep picture of the gospel and what that looks like, what that entails, the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, and that foundation of that gospel for all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are made one through Jesus Christ. Paul has been building this foundation in this book. Now we come to chapter 3. This book gets pretty practical at this point. As we continue and together we stand, we consider the task that the church is united for. Because the church of Jesus Christ has been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So entrusted means placed in care. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been placed in our care. We're stewards of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ being that good news of the man Jesus Christ, who is also God, who came to earth to live among sinful and broken people, to live the life under the law we could not live, and to die a death in our place, so that he, not being a sinner, is treated like one, so that we don't have to endure that punishment if we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so it's with this message that we've been entrusted with. It's a high calling. As you see, the church is more than gathering in a building. It is that, but much more than that. We've been entrusted with a high calling. Because Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we have a message to go into all the earth with this gospel and to make disciples, to make people who did not formerly know Jesus Christ and his gospel, to go with the good news of the gospel alone so that people can set their gaze and their trust in Jesus Christ. I don't think it's any secret that this task is a pretty high one. It's an extremely high calling of the church. Extremely high. I mean, think about that. We've been entrusted with a message from Almighty God about the living God, and it's been given to human beings. Even though I'm imperfect and so are you, we've been entrusted with a very high calling. And it can be intimidating. The idea of making disciples, the idea of evangelizing, the idea of telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ is intimidating. And it is indeed an impossible task in our flesh. Yet we try so hard to accomplish this task in our own flesh. I think of the verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And I remember going to the gym in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and there was a big... One day I went in there, and above the squat rack, there was this big, I guess what you would say, decal of the verse. And I got to wonder, it's like, what does that mean in the gym context? Does that mean I can squat 350 pounds through him who gives me strength? I don't know. But we look in the book of Philippians, Paul is saying, hey, I can be content in any circumstance. And even though things are hard, even though that in this text he's indeed in prison in Rome, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He can be entrusted with this gospel of Jesus Christ, not because he's so great, but because that God is so great. So stewarding the gospel of Jesus Christ is an impossible task, to be sure, but a task that is made entirely possible through the power of the gospel alone. See, Grandview Covenant Church can be entrusted with this gospel and this task of making disciples, even though it's a big one, even though it's an impossible task. And I can, and you can, through faith in Jesus Christ, because of the power of the gospel. And so, this is a fairly long text. I will be floating over it fairly quickly, hopefully. But I encourage you to study it throughout the week, because it is a good chapter to study. But what we're going to focus on today is the gospel was entrusted to the saints before us, the gospel is entrusted to the church right now, and the church is strengthened to run with the entrusted gospel now. And so throughout church history, we can think of it as something like this. Think of it as a relay race. Those who have gone before us had been entrusted with the gospel. They run the race with Jesus at the forefront, and then they pass the baton on to the next person, and then they go around the bend. I've been in relay races before. I dropped the baton once, and that is catastrophic to the race. I believe that moved us from second to last, and I was watching Tanner run it, and it was just so seamless. But we can think of church ministry, the church history, as a relay race, essentially. So I want to look real briefly at the gospel entrusted to the saints before us. So the Apostle Paul is talked about here. The Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was a former persecutor of the church. He formerly killed people who were not of Judaism, Christians specifically. And he was made a steward and was entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knocked him on off his horse and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he met Jesus Christ there. His faith was placed in him for his salvation of his soul. And he followed him. And then Paul says here, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God that was given to me, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Revelation being what he saw there on the road to Damascus that day. So Paul was made a steward and a minister of the gospel. We often think of steward as in being good stewards of our money, being good stewards of our resources. Now what does that mean? Being a good steward is realizing what's been entrusted to you, been placed in your care, and then taking good care of it. And that's what Paul does with the gospel. And even though the Gentiles, as we learned last week, were far off from the promises of God because they were not of his chosen people, that covenant, a new covenant's made, Gentiles are made near. They're brought near. And so the gospel message is shown to him. And even though this gospel has great mystery, that even though the Apostle Paul, we consider him to be perhaps one of the greatest of the apostles, but even he is saying, when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ. And so the mystery is saying, you know, we can think of mysteries as in like mystery books or that sort of thing, but mystery in this setting means, wow, there's some things that I don't quite know about. There are some things that just exceed my mind. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it hadn't been known, made known in other generations, had it been known before this, but Paul says now, by the Spirit, it's revealed to these holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so they start the race. They're like the first leg. And I'm assuming you want that first leg to be quite strong. It's fun watching those relay races at track meets. The guns fired off, and they go quickly. And so the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, God came to earth as a man and then was crucified, died, and resurrected. This gospel message is made evident to Paul by the Holy Spirit. And he, in a sense, is at the beginning of that relay race, and he's running hard and strong with the gospel. That even though he's imprisoned for it, he sees this race as worth running. Because it is the manifest wisdom of God. It's the manifest salvation plan of God. That his salvation plan is realized in fullness in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, salvation is available to us. Even though we're sinful people. Even though that our sin separates us from God. And he sees that mystery. He says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the covenant of Christ, the promises of Christ through the gospel. It's a profound mystery. And in a relay race, don't you want the strong runner to be first? Yet Paul is strong because of God's power. Verse 7, it says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. And so before we go on, it is a race. We run hard. Paul ran hard, but it wasn't because of his own ability. It was because of God's gift of grace that he was able to run hard. It's because of the gift of grace that we can look to the future, we can see Jesus Christ there, and we can run with all our endurance, because it's not us that are running, but it's through him who gives us strength. And so, the gospel is entrusted to saints before us. Fast forward 2,000 years. Fast forward 2,000 years, and the location is here in northwest Iowa, the tri-state region. We got northwest Iowa, southwest Minnesota, southeast South Dakota, and we're here 2,000 years later, and the gospel's actually been entrusted to us. You know, it's not because we're so great or because I'm so great, but you're great, don't get me wrong. But it's because of the gift of grace given to those who've gone before us and now to us. The Lord, he preserves and he carries on the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the church can take the baton and run with it. That they can run with it. Isn't that something? The gospel message has been perfectly preserved for this long. It is not a message that has died. In fact, it's a message when it's met with opposition. It just gets stronger. So if you think of the things that have happened in the last 2,000 years and the opposition to the gospel has met, whether it be other religions, whether it be other philosophies, whether it be empires or kingdoms or countries, and people maliciously trying to kill those who bear the gospel, it doesn't die out, it doesn't shrink out, but it gains strength, it gains traction. I don't know of another message like that when it's met with so much opposition. It doesn't die out, but it actually thrives. There is much reason to place faith and trust in this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. It is truly alive and well today. It's been preserved for us. It's been preserved for this area. It's been preserved for this church so we can go out in this area and preach the good news of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, those who are outside the fold. That's given to us here at Grandview Covenant Church. It's given to you as Christians in your individual lives, wherever your work, wherever you your family is from, whoever your friends are. It's entrusted to you. And Paul says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light to everyone. See, Paul's saying, even though I'm the very least of the apostles, even though I was a persecutor of the church, even though I did this and that, he's saying this grace was given to me, the very least of these. And it's the same here. The grace of God was given to me, even though I am the very least. And you are too. Because we are sinful, broken human beings, but God in his grace and his good pleasure gave us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And now, if you have been born again to that living hope, you've been made a new creation, that living hope, you've been entrusted with this good news to tell others. And to make disciples. Indeed, this church has been given that purpose as well. So therefore, the view of the church is pretty high because of that, isn't it? The church has a high calling. We view the church highly. We have a high view of the church because of this. Because the gospel has been entrusted to us. And even angelic beings long to look into this. I just want to read verse 10 to you here, because it's quite the mysterious verse, and I want to park here for just a second. Verse 10 of chapter 3, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul's saying, even though I was the very least of these, the gospel, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. So Gentiles means people outside of Israel. and light sprung to everyone throughout this gospel. And he's saying, because of that, the church makes known in the manifold wisdom of God, so that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places look into it. And there's debate in this text, and I don't want to get into that too much, but in verse 10, people speculate, does the rulers and authorities mean demons, or does it mean angels, or does it mean both? And I'm not going to get into that too far here. I absolutely believe it can be both. Demons are fully aware what the church is up to. They're fully aware what Jesus Christ through his Spirit now is up to. They are fully aware that Jesus Christ wants to make people new again and to pull people out of Satan's kingdom. And angels long to look into this thing too. I think of that 1 Peter verse where it says about the gospel, even angels long to look into these things. See, the angels long to look into the things of the gospel. Them as angelic beings, it must blow their minds to things like, how are these imperfect people made right in relation with God through this gospel, this good news? How is that possible? Isn't that something that God came down in human form and was crucified and took on the sins of these people and was punished because of what they did? Isn't that something? Angels must be thinking in this thing, and they long to look into this. They long to look into this love, which is like, what kind of love is this that God would be willing to do this for this broken humanity, this evil humanity? How could that be? And so, brothers and sisters, I'm going to lose you for a second if you do not believe in these rulers and authorities that exist in the visible world. I get that it might sound kind of far-fetched and crazy, but I do believe that it is true, that there is an invisible world that exists outside of ourselves where angels and demons exist. And this isn't going to make much sense unless if you believe this. I believe this with all my heart, that angels and demons actually see what's going on here. That while the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church, it's also being made known to them. I believe this with all my heart. And because of that, what a high calling. Let's just park here just for a second. Do you believe, Grandview Covenant Church, that God sees what we're doing now and angels long to look into what's going on here, and more unfortunately, that Satan's kingdom and his demons, they see anything that smells and tastes like Jesus, and that there's opposition because of that? Do you believe that? I believe it's true right now, right here. What a high calling of the church because of that, and it's all about the gospel. And I just have to get really honest for just a second. Something that I worry about in America too often times is a far too low view of the church. What if this is really true, that this invisible world exists and this gospel, this manifold wisdom has been made known to us, even though we're human beings? And the thing of it is, for example, a church that relies on entertainment and bands and a feel-good experience and a show on Sunday morning, that's a too low view of a church. A church that locks in on traditions, looks at the 1960s and says, look at so-and-so, pastor in the 1960s. He wore this, did communion this way, did this and did that. And then churches that fast forward to the future and it's all about tradition, that's too low a view of a church. Just churches who are about political causes, whether it be Republican or Democrat, is too low view of a church. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ calls both to repent. His morality is way above what a political party can bring. So these man-made things that we bring to the table are too low view of a church. brothers and sisters, if it's actually true that angels long to look into the gospel of Jesus Christ, long to look into what's going on, and demons oppose anything that tastes like the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have such a high view. And you know what? If we choose to go this way, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for sure. Paul ended up in prison because of it. And I believe that demons will oppose us if we go this way of the gospel. Spiritual warfare is a thing. I truly believe that. But here's the deal. Even Paul says in prison, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering. Because here's the deal. I started off this race well. I started off this race, I did not trust in my running ability, but I trusted in my Lord Jesus Christ to get me through. I trusted in the power of this gospel. I took my hands off, and I let the gospel of Jesus Christ have its power. I ran the race as hard as I possibly could, and I looked to Jesus Christ this whole time, and now I pass the baton off to you. And 2,000 years later, we do the same thing, that even though it's hard, even though that we meet opposition, even though we meet suffering, we can have a boldness and we can have an access and we can have a confidence through Jesus Christ that you and I can run our race well, that even though we were passed off the baton, we can keep running hard. Even though we get discouraged, even though we feel like things are not going our way, even though we might feel like we are useless to the cause of the kingdom of God sometimes, or we might feel like it's too much for us, we can run extremely hard. And I tell you that this gospel of pulling up your bootstraps and this gospel of saying we have this task and therefore we need to double down on the things that we do and double down on our efforts is not the real gospel. And it's going to lead to discouragement. It's going to lead to burnout. It's going to lead to fatigue. But I'm also advocating that we do run the race. We do good works. We do works in the community. We go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and we run the race hard. Not because of our own power, our own strength, but because of Jesus Christ. We can look in the horizon and see him there. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. The living Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who has come as a man and will come back again to make all things right. We look forward to that day and we run hard, not knowing whether he'll come back in our lifetimes or whether we'll go to be with him first. But we run hard because we want people to know this Jesus Christ as we do. Does that make sense? So we don't have to lose heart, brothers and sisters. We don't have to lose heart. Because Paul says, even though I was the very least of them, here's the criteria. The gift of grace was given to him. You know what? I believe the gift of grace has been given to this church and to many of you sitting here. Is that not the criteria here? It's okay to be weak. I'm very weak. Think of the times I ran those relay races so weak. I was not a good runner. But in God's economy, none of us are good runners. But the gift of grace is given to us so that we can run well. So lastly and quickly, we've been given a task. We've been given something which has been entrusted to us. So how in the world are we going to be strengthened for this task of making disciples of all nations? And so Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Bowing knees for Jews was a big deal, not done often, but he says, I bow my knees before the Father because I want you guys to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Inner being means heart, and your heart means all your intellect, all your emotions, and all your being. That's what Tim Keller says is the heart of a person. It's not just emotions, it's not just intellect, but it's the very core of who you are. And Christ says, hey, I can strengthen you in your inner being. And Paul says, I pray, I get down on my knees so that you can be strengthened in your inner being, because that's what you need to accomplish this task. That's what you need so that Christ may dwell firmly in your hearts, that your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of the love of God that surpasses knowledge, and that you be filled with the fullness of God. And so for this reason, Paul bends his knees, that Christ may dwell in our hearts and to know him more. That's the power of the church. Brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for this place and for your lives, that Christ may dwell richly and powerfully in your hearts through faith in your inner being. Because that's where we get our power. That's where we get our spiritual strength. That's where we can experience revival. That's where we can go out powerfully with the gospel of Jesus Christ and expect things to happen when we truly know him and our hearts are being moved and shaped by him. If your heart is being moved and shaped by the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, why can't he do it with someone else? Why can't he do it in this area? Why can't he do it in your family? Why can't he do it in the school? He absolutely can. Because I had a heart once that ran in my own strength and said, I can do this, that, and the other thing to please God. And the gospel seemed foreign to me. I did not understand it. And then God doing a miracle, I realized that I needed him so bad. And then my good works were damnable. They would send me to hell because I would try to do it on my own power. Christ can do miracles in our hearts, and he can do it in our community. So in conclusion, we run the race hard because he is so able. I know we're going to get discouraged, and the next few years, next decade of this church is not always going to be easy. There's going to be discouraging times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be times where Satan smells something that smells like Jesus Christ, smells the gospel, senses that that's what's going on. There'll be opposition. And indeed, in the past, I'm sure in the last 100 years of this church, I'm sure there has been opposition like that. But you know what? He is able. We can keep running. We can absolutely keep running. Paul says here in conclusion, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. 2,000 years later, we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel for this area. And Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. That's our prayer this morning. Not to Tim Ferriss, who can do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. Not to you, who can do more than you can abundantly think. But to him. Because we believe he's alive. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive, ruling and reigning. And he's able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. To him be glory in this church. To him be glory in your lives. If you feel far from him today and this sounds foreign and you don't know him, he's able to do far more than you can ever ask or think. He's able to draw near to your heart and make new what you cannot make new. He's able to bring restoration in your hearts that you cannot bring by yourself. And he's able to do that with the people you know and the people in this community and this church as well. And to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, past, present, future. And to him be glory in all generations as we continue to run the race and continue to pass off the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.